I thought of a topic to speak about this evening. It's not exactly about Lord Chaitanya, but something that's inspired by Lord Chaitanya. How many of you in your home are taking only Krishna prasadam? When you take Krishna prasadam, you make the offerings on your altar, more simple altar in your home. And there are basic prayers that we say when we offer. I've found over the years there are some congregation members that they know that they're to offer, but they don't know exactly how to offer. So they place the foods that have been cooked before Krishna and make pranams with their hands and come back 10 minutes later. But there's prayers to be offered. Guru Granth and Krishna. So we say the prayers to the spiritual master, our prana mantras to Srila Prabhupada, 3 times, and then a prayer to Lord Chaitanya 3 times, and a prayer to Krishna. And the prayer to Lord Chaitanya, you all know, Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaur Trishena Maha. And the prayer to Krishna, Namo Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmana Hittaya Cha Jagat Hittaya Krishnaya Govindaya Namo Namaha. Very simple. And if you say with devotion, then it's far more meaningful, both for you and for Krishna. When one of the instructions that Prabhupada gave is when offering prayers, for example, when offering the Brahma Samhita prayers, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami, and all those wonderful prayers, Govinda Stotra, his instruction was you should enter into the spirit of the hymn. Hymn is a Christian word, like you use. Praise unto God is called the hymn, H-Y-M-N. So, enter into the spirit of the stotra. So there's a meaning, and contemplate the meaning and enter into the spirit of that offering. So the offering to Lord Chaitanya, the prayer to Lord Chaitanya, is appreciating his most merciful nature. Mahavadanyaya. Prabhupada has translated that as munificent. Especially if you're not English as your first language, you've got to look that one up in your dictionary. What does that mean? Munificent. It's a very attractive word. It's merciful, compassionate, kind, but munificent is kind of like a superlative expression of that. Munificent, benevolent, very giving, very kind, generous person. Most, so Mahavadanyaya. And why is he Mahavadanyaya? Krishna Prema Pradayate. Pradayate. He's freely giving Krishna Prema. In his translation, Prabhupada has added what no other incarnation has ever even offered before. He's freely giving it. Here, please take it. In Krishna's case, he made a condition. Surrender unto me, and then I'll free you from all sinful reaction. In Lord Chaitanya's case, he didn't make any condition. Whoever you are, please take it. But I'm so fallen. Doesn't matter. Please take it. I'm so sinful. Doesn't matter. Please take it. I don't have education. Please take it. Please take it. Love of God. Just accept it. And the way that he was offering was through the congregational chanting of the holy name. By that medium. So we're all in differing degrees chanting in our homes and in the temple and so forth. The desire of Lord Chaitanya is not just to take the chanting of the holy name, but through the course of taking the holy name, aspire for, receive the fullness of, the gift of the holy name, love of God. And that's a gradual, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu makes this comparison of a seed that then sprouts and becomes a little creeper, a bhakti lata, a bhakti creeper. And as it, the chanting is the watering process, and the creeper continues to grow and grow, and eventually it pierces through the covering of the universe and enters into the vastness of the spiritual sky and continues through chanting and hearing, goes directly to the Goloka Vrindavan, and at the lotus feet of Krishna, a flower unfurls at the lotus feet of Krishna, and then the fruit of love of God manifests at the feet of Krishna. That's a pretty powerful bhakti lata. And the means of nourishing is also very powerful if we take it up in the proper way. So in between where we are and where that is, there's some distance or some gradual spiritual progress. And the topic that I wanted to speak about this evening is as we progress in spiritual life, it's something that naturally arises in the heart, and that is compassion. And how do we properly repose that compassion tendency? Or say it the other way around, and that is, people that are spiritual are expected to be compassionate. And different people in the world have an idea of what compassion means, and it may not be the same idea as what we have as what compassion means. So what kind of indication do we have from scripture and from our acharyas and from our spiritual teachings how we should repose that natural tendency for compassion? There are two references that I wanted to make this evening. One of them is from Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. And it comes just before, well, two sections of the 10th canto, before Govardhan Hill. So it gives you an idea of Krishna's age. How old was Krishna when he lived in Govardhan Hill?
Seven.
So he was in his seventh year. The Leela just before Govardhan Hill, Krishna gives his mercy to the wives of the brahmanas. That was a morning pastime, and Govardhan Hill was an afternoon pastime. Same day. And just before that is a pastime where Krishna is deep in the forest of Vrindavan, which was just after Krishna's stealing of the garments of the young gopis. So maybe he was 6 years old when that happened. What does a little 6-year-old, 7-year-old boy understand about those things? Nothing. But he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so the Krishna was with his even younger cowherd boyfriends. It wasn't like a private rendezvous. He was with Priyanarma Sakas. What that means is boys that were even younger than Krishna. And because they were so young, they were completely innocent. And they didn't have any understanding of what Krishna was doing other than Krishna was having fun and the gopis were having fun. So after that pastime, there's a description where Krishna's deep into the forest of Vrindavan, far, far away from the city of Vrindavan, deep in the forest, and it's very hot. Summer, very hot, too hot. And he was noticing that the trees were providing nice shade. So he was thinking, not just, oh, this is nice, the trees are providing nice shade, so we're not so hot. But he was appreciating their service, their mood of serving the cowherd boys. So I want to read, because it's so nice. O Stoka Krishna and Angshu, O Shri Dham, Subal and Arjuna, O Brishab, O Jashvi, Devaprastha and Varutapa, just see these greatly fortunate trees whose lives are completely dedicated to the benefit of others. Even while tolerating the wind, rain, heat and snow, they protect us from these same elements. Trinadapisunichena toror ivasahishnuna. Just serving and serving and serving, tolerating conditions and protecting others from those same conditions just by their existence. Just see how these trees are maintaining every living entity. Their births are successful. Their behavior is just like that of great personalities. For anyone who asks anything from a tree never goes away disappointed. These trees fulfill one's desires with their leaves, flowers, and fruits. Their shade, roots, bark, and wood, and also their fragrance, sap, ashes, pulp, and shoots. It is the duty of... This is the key phrase. So listen carefully. It is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words. The first time I heard that expression, Prabhupada didn't give the reference from the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada was describing how he was expecting his devotees, his disciples, his representatives to present Krishna consciousness to others. And the explanation went like this. When you're on Sankirtan or you're interacting with the public in some form or fashion, ideally, if someone can dedicate their whole life to Krishna, that is very nice. But if they can't do that, they can contribute some of their wealth to Krishna. And if they can't do that, then they can apply their intelligence and do some service unto Krishna. And if they can't do that, at least they should give their words of appreciation. Then he explained it the other way. If our interaction leaves people in such a way that they think, those Hare Krishna people are bad. He said, that's not very good. We shouldn't interact with people at all in such a way that they leave with that impression. Rather, if nothing else, their impression should be, those Hare Krishna people are very good. That made an impression when Prabhupada, hearing Prabhupada speak that way. And I had no idea. He was quoting Krishna's words or paraphrasing Krishna's words from the Srimad Bhagavatam in the forest of Vrindavan, where he says, and I'll read it again, it is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words. Little anecdotal thing. One devotee at a university has responsibility for a club. They call it the Vedic Club. It's at Penn State University. And he's been the president of the Vedic Club for some years. So he has relationships with people on campus. And recently they had a big festival, a holy festival, and they invited Badahari Prabhu to come and sing. Now our youth, I'm sure you know what that name means. Badahari is like gold. He's golden-throated and golden-hearted and soft as a glove gem, and he's like very, very, very wonderful kirtanir. And when the organizer of some other organization found out that Badahari was being invited by the Vedic Society, she got very excited and contacted him and said, I've heard some of his CDs. He sings so nicely. When he comes to attend your Vedic Society's gathering, can I also make a booking for him to come and present something at our, whatever it is, Confederation of Yoga Society Groups or something like that? And he said, sure, I'd be happy to arrange that. I'm sure it'll fit into his schedule. And then she said, can I ask you another question? Is the Vedic Society, or are you having something to do with the Hare Krishna group? And he said, she was sharing this with me. He said, I thought, oh no. She's going to tell me some horrible story of some bad experience she had, and whine and complain, and you know, and I'm going to be embarrassed. And okay, here we go. I said, sure, yeah, I'm not only affiliated with, I'm an initiated member of the Hare Krishna movement. And she went, oh no, I liked you before. And so he said, tell me, what's the problem? And you know, this bad experience. And because of this bad experience, she has a bad feeling towards the Hare Krishna movement. One, you know, bad experience. One bad experience. She said, but I know you, and you're like, you're such a worm. You're not like that person that I met and had that bad experience with. And then, so they got over that issue, and then she said, well, can you tell me something? You know, what are your teachings about this and that and the other thing? And she said, you know, I like this. I didn't like that experience. So only because she had a nice relationship with someone that she didn't know as a Hare Krishna, she got over her bad feeling, because you know, she then could understand it's not everybody is like that. But one, you know how it goes, one bad experience and a lasting impression that's pretty hard to erase. And we're all, you all may think, well, I'm just a congregation member. But probably people in the workplace know you as, you know, you're a Hare Krishna person. And whatever you do, however you speak, whatever qualities you carry, they're going to judge all the rest of us based on whatever interactions you have with them in the workplace. They never met us. Right? You know what I'm saying? So, you're emissaries of Srila Prabhupada and the Hare Krishna movement and the temple, and so how you carry yourself, how you speak, the qualities, your calmness, you know, people notice those nice qualities that a devotee have, and then they'll start asking you, hey, what's your secret? How come you're always calm all the time? Everybody else in the office is frantic and blaming each other because the job didn't get done on time. It's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, not my fault. And you're just like, you're calm, you don't do any of that, you just keep producing. You always have a clear mind, you know. What's your secret? They'll start asking you. So we have at least that much service, and take it levels up, but at least the words that people speak should be appreciation. And by doing that, they'll make spiritual progress. Even they don't even know that you're necessarily know that you're a Hare Krishna person. But, you know, this individual, they're very nice. Or specifically, the Hare Krishna people, they're very nice. It's important. Better let them read Prabhupada's books and understand what the teachings are and worship Krishna by their intelligence. Doesn't Krishna say that in Bhagavad Gita? Those who read these sacred words, they're worshiping me by their intelligence. He says that. They can take some of their hard-earned fruits of their labor, you know, fruitive work, and offer that to Krishna to be used in furthering Krishna's work through his devotees. And give your life. At least, you know, in the core of your heart, that commitment that my life should be for serving Krishna. It doesn't mean renouncing your ashram and your household duties and all those things, but dedicate those things fully to Krishna. Give your life to Krishna. That's ideal. For the benefit of others, specifically Krishna is saying. So that's the notion of compassion. I've been asked to speak about this topic. It's this coming semester, so I'm sharing this in a way with you that I can't exactly do with the college students because they're not sadhakas and you are. So I'm having more fun now than I will in the university setting, directly expressing. The compassion has built into it the understanding that it's two things. You recognize the suffering of others. You feel something. You feel unhappy at the suffering of others. And you want to do something about that. Empathy is you just feel the pain of another, but a compassion is you do something about it. There's an action involved. It's coming from your heart. Not just duty, but you care and you're wanting to do something. The message I want to communicate is it's very important for devotees, we're all devotees, practicing in different stages of devotional practice, that as that compassion becomes stronger, not just thinking of one's self-interest, but the interest and well-being of others, where do you apply that? Where do you repose that inner urge and tendency? So I want to describe another section of Srimad Bhagavatam, which comes in the fifth canto, chapters 7 and 8, the story of Bharat Maharaj. You'll probably get a chance, those of you that come to Rath Yatra anywhere in the USA or Canada, you'll see a drama that Bhakti Marg Swami has put together because he showed it already in Mayapur, The Three Lives of Bharat, he calls it. And it's so well done that somebody happened to be in the audience in Mayapur and they're from Ahmedabad and they said, we'll pay for your whole troop to come. We'll get a prime theater in Ahmedabad. You just come and make this drama presentation in Ahmedabad. So they did. It just happened just before Gaur Purnima. The whole troop went, and it was in a big hall, and you know, fancy hall, and the place was packed. I think it was with tickets or something like that. And, you know, a standing ovation at the end, and they served prasadam. Pragosh Prabhu is a GBC member who is one of the actors in the drama, was sharing this with me. The people coming up afterwards saying, you know, it's very profound, very easy for our children to pay attention and understand. It's a very effective media for communicating the message of Srimad Bhagavatam through well-presented drama. And Bhakti Mark Swami is planning that this very same script that he wrote will go with all the Rath Yatras, as the bus goes with the, you know, Manu's group from place to place. They're going to perform the same drama. So one of the elements in the Bharat Maharaj, the first life of Bharat, was when he was the king. And while he, first a little bit about, like, how exalted is Bharat Maharaj. The father of Bharat Maharaj, first, the whole planet was renamed after Bharat. It was previously had another name. Sometimes it's called Alavrati Varsha. But he was such a prominent person, the whole planet was named after him. I forget what John F. Kennedy Airport was before John F. Kennedy was the president.
Idlewild
Airport. But he was such a prominent, they just like dropped Idlewild, whoever that fellow was. And he became John F. Kennedy. Or there was a street in Bombay that was renamed after Prabhupada. Bhaktivedanta Swami Mark. And whoever the person was before, like he's, you know, history. Now it's Bhaktivedanta Swami Mark. So the whole planet was named after Bharat Maharaj, and his father, who was the father of Bharat Maharaj? Rishabhdev. Rishabhdev is an incarnation of the Lord. And the father of Rishabhdev was Nabha. His father was Agni something. Agni something. And he was a direct son of Swayambhuva Manu, who was Manu, one of the incarnations. And Manu's father was Brahma. Excuse me. Agni's father was Priyavrata. Priyavrata's father was Swayambhuva Manu. And Swayambhuva Manu's father was Brahma. And then Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. So what a line. All, if they weren't incarnations of God, they're pure devotees of the Lord. And one of them was, the planet was renamed after him. Oh, great personalities. And Bharat Maharaj was such an elevated king. The duration of his life is just phenomenal. According to the Bhagavatam, even the math doesn't work. But anyway, 1,000 times 10,000 was the duration of years that he ruled. That's a lot of years. And during that period of time, he became so fixed in his devotion that he had no... His devotion was so strong that he had no material desire. What's that? It's a stage of perfection. And under the order of his father, he had married and he had five sons, and he turned the kingdom over to his five sons. And then he went to the forest to engage in perfecting his spiritual life. He went to a place called Pulaha Ashram. Pulaha Ashram is named after Pulaha Muni, and it's described, there are two very special things about this ashram. One is, those who go there like to go there because it has the reputation that the Lord is especially merciful in this place, and those who worship Him, He shows His form. So He chose that place. And in another is that the Gandaki River flows through Pulaha Ashram. And in the Gandaki River, many of you know, that's where Shalagram is found. So when you take Charanamrita in the morning after bathing the deities and bathing the Shalagram Shila, and you take Charanamrita. It's just water that's washed the deity. But in the Gandaki River, it's filled with Shalagrams. All it is Charanamrita. And every day, that's where he got his water, and took his bath in Charanamrita. So, a very sanctified place. And this is Satya Yuga, so he was engaged in the process of meditation. And he would fix his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead with complete absorption. And he chanted the Rig Veda mantras, specifically the Gayatri mantra. And in this Gayatri mantra, he was worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Satya Narayan. And Surya Narayan. And in the commentary, it explains that Surya Narayan is a direct expansion of Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha. As there's a sun god, Vivaswan, he is worshipping the personality of Godhead as the presiding deity of the sun, Surya Narayan. And so, as he was meditating on Gayatri Mantra, he wasn't just syllables, he wasn't worshipping the sun or worshipping the Brahma Jyoti. He was worshipping the personality of Godhead. And the form of the personality of Godhead appeared regularly in his meditation. He became so absorbed in his activities of devotion that he forgot everything else. He had detached himself from being the king of the whole world, of having opulence that was rivaling the opulence of heaven. He had fame, he had everything. Very faithful, beautiful wife, loving children. But his interest was to achieve spiritual perfection. So, detachment and increasing attachment for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to the point where he was experiencing bhava bhakti. So those of you that know Nectar of Devotion or are a little familiar with it, there are three subject matters or three divisions of subject matters in Nectar of Devotion. Vaidhi bhakti or sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. So Bharat Maharaj achieved the stage of bhava bhakti. In that stage of bhava bhakti, his body would just erupt in symptoms, ecstatic symptoms. His body would shiver and tremble, tears would stream from his eyes, his hairs were standing on end, just in his absorption of seeing the personality of Godhead, calling his holy name, fixed in meditation upon him, making various offerings. Although in the palace he had opulent things to offer, in the forest it was forest things to offer. But they're all the property of Krishna in any case. So just roots and berries and whatever he could gather that was edible, and made those offerings to the Supreme Lord, accepted the remnants of the Lord's offerings. He was in a perfectly happy, contented, peaceful, ecstatic state. But, there's always a but. Have you noticed there's always... But, something happened. And the something that happened was, one morning early, he went to the Gandaki River, took his Abhishek bath, sat by the side of the Gandaki River and was beginning to chant his morning Gayatri, when on the opposite side of the river there was a pregnant deer, and the pregnant deer had come to the river to take water, to drink. And as the pregnant deer, she was looking in different directions, fearful, drinking some, looking around, you know. And all of a sudden there was a loud roar, a lion, that was loud enough, a loud lion's roar. And she was startled, and she jumped. Prabhupada explains, in pregnancy, women should neither have a trauma or some other kind of sudden excitement, because were that to happen, it sometimes happens, there's a miscarriage. It's too much for their system, and however it happens biologically, miscarriages sometimes take place. So that's what happened. The deer had a miscarriage. And at the same time, she jumped just out of response to the loud roar of the lion, and she fell into the river. And the river was moving very swiftly, and she got carried to the side of the river and dragged herself into a cave and died. Doesn't say exactly what she died of, but she died. So now there's this little baby deer, a fawn, that's been born from the pregnant mother floating down the stream. And here's the emperor of the whole world sitting on the riverbank watching all of this happen. So what did he do? He's going to protect the citizens. That's what kings do. So although he's retired from that service of being the king, he entered the river and rescued the fawn and brought the fawn to his side of the river and recognized, now I have to take care of this deer, because the deer doesn't have a mother, the deer doesn't have a father. So I'm the mother and the father and the friend and the provider and the, you know. And he started doing like that. And as he started doing like that, he started making some conscious choices. I'm tempted to read what his contemplations, but he made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake rescuing the deer. He made a mistake thinking, simply reposing his sense of compassion upon the body to the exclusion of the well-being of the soul. And in turn, he forgot Krishna. And as he forgot Krishna, he got more and more absorbed in the material attachment to the deer, to the point where he even forgot his devotional practices. Here he was, way up here, spiritually. Way up. I mean, almost at the stage of perfection, the love of God. But he fell. And our acharyas, particularly Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, asks this question. How is this possible? How could someone in such an elevated position fall? Because when you engage in devotional service, what happens? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, what happens? Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishyami masvachaha. Even a little devotional service done can eliminate the reactions of all previous sinful reactions. And he was fixed. So it wasn't a karmic reaction that came about. So what was it? And he reasons that Bharat Maharaj consciously chose to leave Krishna and his devotion to Krishna in favor of reposing his compassion upon the bodily necessities of the deer. And because of that, he lost his Krishna consciousness. And not only he lost his Krishna consciousness, but instead of thinking of Krishna at the time of death, he thought of the deer at the time of death, and he became a deer. So, several times over and over in different ways in that section, because it's very important, Prabhupada explains how we should repose compassion. And essentially, we should repose compassion even if it's for the welfare of the body or mind of others, maybe even family members or others outside of our family, the well-being of the soul should be at the center. And for the well-being of the soul, for the upliftment of the soul to the spiritual platform, then there are so many things that we may do to assist that. Just like in parenting, those of you that have children or will have children, the service of mother and father, according to Scripture, is to deliver the soul from the cycle of birth and death. And to do that, there are some things that you also have to do. You have to feed the child and keep them in clothing and teach them proper etiquette and so many things, but all those are for one ultimate end, for liberation of the soul from the cycle of birth and death. And if that is lost, that perspective, that objective, that goal is lost, then you lose your spiritual standing, or you don't have spiritual standing. And that's what happened with Bharat Maharaj. So now I'm going to just do another little something. It's a little subtle, so you got to pay attention. Sorry. But it's nice if you pay attention. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, one can understand what happened with Bharat Maharaj either one of two ways. And this is in terms of prarabdha karma. Prarabdha karma means karma that's happening now. Like, ouch, it hurts. Or, here's some good fortune. Good fortune, ill fortune, something that's happening now. That's prarabdha karma. That's prarabdha karma. And then there's other terms, something that's just about kuta. It's just about to happen. Or it's just beginning to sprout, not fully manifest yet. Or seed, bija. There's terms for these different stages. But prarabdha means it's happening now. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says there's auspicious and inauspicious prarabdha karma, shubha and ashubha. Shubha, just like Krishna says, shubha ashubha palaya eva mokshase karma bandhanai, 4th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So the inauspicious is for those who are not in the shelter of the internal potency, that is, they're not devotees, there's action and reaction, and when reactions become mature, that's prarabdha karma. And it's inauspicious. It can even be good karma that's reacting. And that's also inauspicious because it's bondage to the material world. You do an act of charity and you get back a material body. So you can get, a good one with good looks and good intelligence and wealth. But that's also bondage. It's prarabdha karma that's inauspicious. So what's the auspicious kind of prarabdha karma? This is the subtle part. Listen carefully. For a devotee, we have things that we did in the past. Like Bharat Maharaj, he was a king. That's what he did in the past. So in the path of our lives comes something that resembles something from the past, and we can make a choice. We can choose, let me surrender unto Krishna. Now you may do so many things in the position or mood of surrender unto Krishna. But one thing is, you don't forget Krishna. But Bharat Maharaj had that opportunity. He could have just surrendered to save the deer and somehow or another arranged for the deer to be with other deer, and the deer would be taken care of by other deer or something like that. But he didn't do that. He took, I'm the protector of the deer, and left aside Krishna. So when we have situations that come up in our lives, may not be, pregnant deer having a miscarriage and the baby deer falling in the river or something, but some situation that comes in our life where it's from something in the past and here's a replay. Now, how are we going to act? It's an opportunity, an auspicious opportunity to take shelter of Krishna. Sarvadharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam. Take that response. And when you take that response, that's the auspiciousness, because the auspiciousness is the doorway for the spiritual world opens and the entanglement with the material world closes. That's auspicious. Prarabdha karma. In Bharat Maharaj's case, he constantly consciously chose not Krishna. Because the living entity has free will, even in the spiritual world, there's free will. What to speak of in the bhava or prema bhakti stage, or at our present stage, the sadhana bhakti stage. We have free will, and we can choose Krishna, not Krishna. Every moment we can make that choice. So as we're moving along the path of practicing devotion, cultivating devotion in our life, things are going to come your way along that path. Have your lights on and consciously choose surrender to Krishna. Now, surrender to Krishna may mean take care of the baby deer for some period of time, but don't leave your spiritual practices. And whatever are the other options that come in the course of your life. Never place this spiritual priority of taking shelter of Krishna in the secondary position and put something else in the primary position. That's the conscious choice that Bharat Maharaj made. Make sure you have it in the right priority position. Whatever you do that's in the secondary position, let it be pursuing the primary principle of life. Mam ekam sharanam. And then it's like these very nice decorations or the chandelier. Maybe that's easier to see. There's one here, there's one there. There's nice crystals and lamps and, you know, hanging decoration. But it's all hanging from one little thing up at the top. And from that one thing hanging at the top, so many nice things are there. The other forms of Dharma are like that. They're suspended on one thing. If they're done properly, it's the one thing. Mam ekam sharanam doesn't mean you neglect everything else. You don't take care of your family, you don't take care of being a good citizen, you're sloppy, you don't be clean. It doesn't mean those things. But you do those things in pursuing of that one thing. And when you do those other things in pursuance of that one thing, that's auspicious. That's what Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur is describing, is events that are happening in your life, prarabdha, presently, and you're consciously choosing Krishna, and the next one, Krishna, and the next one, Krishna, and one after the next, it's Krishna, Krishna. Your whole life is Krishna. Where are you going? You're going to Krishna. And you'll make the best impact on the others with whom your life comes in contact. You'll be able to serve your family members better, the society better, everything better, because of that spiritual purity and potency. According to theistic conduct, that's secondary dharma, behind the primary one. Or Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur says, and this is also subtle, when he was in this meditation bhava stage, he understood, in fact, he had a personal prayer that he offered, where he said, you're the super soul situated in the heart of every living being. You come into the heart of all conditioned souls because they desire enjoyment apart from you. knowing that they have that desire, you are situated within their heart, and you give them the intelligence by which they can try to fulfill those desires. But that simply further entangles them, and therefore my prayer to you is, please protect me from that intelligence. Please give me the other kind. Tadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upiyantite. Give me that kind. Because he sincerely prayed like that, but then made this other conscious choice, no to Krishna, yes to everything else. Knowing that sincerity, Krishna fulfilled that prayer by giving him the opportunity where he would never make the mistake again. He became a deer, had to live a whole lifetime remembering his previous life as king of the whole planet, now in the body of a deer. He took birth in the body of a deer in some distant mountain range, and he came back to Pulaha Ashram and hung out where the other sages were, and they would hear their discourses and take the remnants of their prasad and live out his duration of life as a deer. And in his next life, also very unique, besides getting the remembrance of his past life as a deer, his next life he became a Brahmin with full remembrance of both the deer and the Bharat Maharaj stage of life. Very unique. So that this, he would not make the same mistake again. And he didn't. In the life of Jud Bharat, he didn't make the same mistake again. He achieved spiritual perfection. And that's a wonderful story too. But the message I wanted to share is, it's very important as practicing devotees, where do we place compassion? And short answer, place compassion upon the soul and the ultimate attainment of the spiritual position of consciousness. In your life, that's self-compassion. And in your exchanges with others, that's the normal kind of compassion. But it starts here. Let me make my life fixed upon the soul's ultimate attainment of Krishna's shelter. Following that comes so many other things that I do with my life. My words, my mind, my actions, my senses, my energy, my life air, my service. Let it be dedicated towards that objective, always keeping shelter of Krishna. Now there's others. And the others, service to those others is for their ultimate shelter in Krishna. Now some persons are more ready than others are for that one. So let me be discriminating how I engage with others. But the purpose in the engaging with others is, sometimes it's just, like I said at the very beginning, just leaving people with some nice impressions where they say, oh, the Hare Krishna people are nice. And that's like the most some people can do. Some people can do that, that's like, great. But some people are just grumpy and, you know, cranky, and they can't appreciate anybody. This they can appreciate, oh, the Hare Krishna people are nice. That's nice. That's a nice service. That has helped that soul make a little spiritual progress. Etc. Whatever it is that's appropriate according to the time, place, and circumstance of the other individual, let it be for their spiritual elevation, coming to the spiritual platform. However I can do that. Any other thing that we may do should be pursuant to that principle. And one last comment, this is from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He adamantly, like emphatically and in this kind of like upset way, expresses that, and Prabhupada writes like this in Ishopanishad as well, that in the contemporary situation of society, people are expecting religious organizations to do the work of the government, that is, social welfare. That's a government job. But many people ask, I was once in Mayapur, and we were with a group of devotees, you know, several hundred devotees on visiting the holy places of Mayapur. And we were taking prasadam in the Gada Hall, big hall, long. So I sat down, and right next to me sat, you know, another guest who wasn't part of our group. He was just a visitor to Mayapur. And he sat down, and he looked at me like this. I thought, oh boy. A businessman type, you know, has that vibe. So, and the first word he said was, so? Like, challenge. That was the first sound vibration. So, what do you do to help people? Give me a break, come on. So I just got right down to it. I said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking bodily welfare work. So I'll tell you what the bodily welfare work is that we do. And he didn't even let me finish. And he said, don't tell me that you educate people. Don't tell me that you're opening temples and getting people to go and worship God and things like that. Tell me what you're doing to help people. Okay, I was just about to tell you what we do to help people. You cut me off. We have, you know, so I described food for life. Prabhupada said, within a 10-mile radius of Mayapur, no one should go hungry, so we have a big pavilion. And so many days of the week, we just, anybody, everybody can come and we serve free prasad. He said, oh, that's very good. You're helping people. That's nice. You get the point. So, but it's not just if we help people by serving food, it's Krishna prasadam. And one of the things that they do before they take Krishna prasadam is they learn about chanting. And they chant together, and they hear a verse from Bhagavad Gita. And then they take prasadam, and then they're invited to go see the deity in the temple. So it's to awaken their spiritual consciousness, not just to have, they're hungry, and we want them not to have empty bellies, so we give them something to eat. So, whatever it is, should be whatever yad karoshi, yad asnasi, yad jahosi, tadasi, yad tapasyasi kantaya, tat karoshi madarpanam. Everything should be done as a offering unto Krishna and helping others, ourselves and others, come to that spiritual position. So I'm going to end. I think I've overdone it already. They didn't give me a cutoff time, so I just kept going. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki.